Would you pray with me this morning as we begin? Lord, I come to you now, humbled by what is about to take place as you usher us into your presence. Lord, I pray even now as my eyes are closed at this time of prayer that you will open the eyes of our hearts as we open up your word. Draw us close to you that we would understand who you are, what is happening here, why it hurts, where the help is to be found, and why we will eternally be your people of hope. This is our prayer, Lord. Come now. Watch as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, I want to welcome you to the very first week of our new series entitled The Word of God. And I want to invite you to come all throughout 2012 as we take 52 weeks to literally walk through all of Scripture as we read the Word of God together throughout the week and then come together at 9 o'clock to study His Word. And then at 9:52 or somewhere thereabouts, we begin and God's teaching and preaching of His Word will now come forward. I invite you throughout 2012 to come draw close to the King. Come become students of His Word. Let us draw close to one another and to our Lord as children of God. Amen? Amen. Let me begin this morning by asking you a question. Why do you have a Bible? Why is the Bible here? What purpose does the Bible serve, this Word of God as we know it? Why? What is it that God would have us do and become and understand through His Word? Let me ask you this. Does that question matter? Does the fact that you have a Bible, that the Bible is in existence, is that enough? Does it matter that we think about and understand why we have it? What purpose does it serve in your life? What purpose is it intended to serve? Again, why do we have the Bible? I want to ask you this. Do you think it matters whether or not we have God's understanding of why we have the Bible? I would say to you this morning, that it is God's intention that we not only have His Word, but that we understand His Word. And that we not only understand His Word, but we understand why we have His Word. And then we understand what it means to have His Word and how He wants it to impact our lives. Now, I've just said something that puts a presupposition in, and that is that God intends that His Word impact our lives. I ask you, is that something that's kosher with you? Is that how you understand the Bible? Is it here in part to make a difference in your life? Or is it some dusty old reference manual that stays under glass and has a little sign that says, in emergency, break glass, go here? You know, we chuckle, but in many circles, that's exactly the role that the Bible plays. I want to say to you that over the next year, as we walk through this series, each week we are going to ask and answer one primary question. You see, in a series that goes 50 to 52 weeks, that constitutes 2%. 1/50th is 2%. So each week as we come together with the section of Scripture that we've read throughout the week, we're going to ask this question. Why did God give us this specific 2% of Scripture? What is the purpose behind this 2% of the Bible? Each week, that's going to be what we do. And I pray that as we take 50 or 52 pieces of God's Word, as puzzle pieces, if you will, we'll go from having an understanding of these little individual pieces to being able to put it all together to see the majesty and the absolute awe-inspiring masterpiece of God's Word. Now, I think it's important that we start off by understanding what it is not for. And you'll see as this week we go through Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 11, Psalm number 8, number 12, and 104, and the first three verses of the book of John. Now, we're not going to go through a sermon whereby I walk through those scriptures like we would normally do. What we are going to do is say, okay, why is that body of scripture here? Lord, what does that do? Why did you give that to us? Now, many of you who read through the creation account this week and what we know as the fall and the flood and the Tower of Babel, you may be surprised to know that God did not give this to us to prove that he is God. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor Jeff? Let me ask you this. If you were to meet an architect, why do architects make blueprints? What is the purpose of the blueprints that the architect makes? It's to build buildings. God gave us his word to help us to grow and to be, to understand his story, who he is, how we got to where we are, what's going on here, how we fit in, what we're to do about what is broken, and where we're to place our hope. It is not here to prove that God is the creator. It is not here to prove. Now, it does prove, but that's not its purpose. You see, when we come across some skeptics and those that might try to attack the validity and the role of the Bible, they will come and often say, well, it doesn't say this and it doesn't prove that. I want you to know that the Bible is not here to prove God. It's to invite you to embrace who he has called and created you to be. I use the example of an architect because could you imagine going to the architect with his blueprints and say, here, that doesn't prove that you're an architect. And the architect would say, you're absolutely right. That wasn't its purpose. The proof that I am an architect is that I am. And God himself said, I am. Who should I say that you are? You tell them that I am. So I want you to understand that your Bible is not here for the purpose of proving God. God is proven through the reality that we know, the great I am. All you need to do is look at creation to know that there is a creator, and he is the one and only. I want to walk with you this morning through a process whereby we gain understanding of who God is. What we learn through these first 11 chapters of Genesis and the supporting passages that we read. And perhaps every bit as important to a healthy walk with God is that we understand who we are. You see, in his story, and it is his story, while we have parts, we're the extras in this story. We have a tendency because of our sin and our self-centeredness to put ourselves at the center of our universes, that we think it's all about us, and that's simply not so. We're like ants at God's picnic. We're there, and we have some benefits, and there's some blessing, but it's not about us. You'll see as we walk through God's word, this is his story. This is his story. And while we have a part to play, it's not about us. So I want to share with you to begin, what do we do as we unpack this story, both this morning and throughout the week and for the rest of our lives as we come to Scripture? I would tell you this, that God in his word, if you read it, he has already told us in large part what we're to do with it. And I've given you in the notes just some quick references that in Psalm 119:97, he tells us we're to love his word. In Job 23:12, we're to honor his word. In John 6:68 and 69, we know that we are to believe his word, that we're to become his word. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that we're to study it. We learn in Ezra 7 that we're to obey it. It defines us, says 1 John 2:5. We're to guard it with our lives. We're told in 1 Timothy 6:20. And something that most people have struggled with in Jude 3, we're told to fight for God's word. I've come to contend for the faith, says Jude. For this is the very lifeline for so many who have been sold a bill of goods and who have been deceived and are living blind. When we come to God's word, we need to understand this as a story. Okay, this is God's overarching story. He wants us to know what's going on. When we do this, and as we take this approach, we need to understand it's his story, it's not ours. As I said, we're the extras, we're not the stars. We're to see a natural flow of things, to recognize, as we looked at this week, that it starts with the creation account. We see the fall of man. We learn the rescue and the rescuer of Christ and his gospel. And we see the big picture of restoration, that there is going to be a finish line as we see it. And God's plan is to restore through glorification his fallen people. I tell you this because most of us come to the Bible and it's kind of like an abyss. It's that big book with all that stuff and it's so hard to understand and I get lost in it. God wants us to walk with him through it and to understand what he's doing and what he's saying. Let me suggest to you this morning that there are some ways to go about this time that will help you to come to every place that you read the Bible and say, where exactly am I in this rolling process? For you see, God has a plan. He's a God of order. If you know where you are, you're better apt to understand what's going on around you. There are also some themes that you will find. There are some approaches that we should take. Let me tell you, for example, as we start in Genesis and we read the stories now of the Old Testament as we open up, that we should come and ask ourselves every time we come to a passage, what is the purpose of this passage? What is its purpose per God? What is it that he wants to do? How is God being revealed? How do I see God in this passage? Where is he as the hero of the story? Because he is in every place the very hero of the story. We tend sometimes to get caught up putting ourselves in there. Where's the me part? Where's the me part? And we're like an extra in a Hollywood movie, you know? We take our family to come see it and they say, oh, what's going on here? Yeah, this is my movie. Come to find out we're three people deep behind a cab walking around a corner in a 3-hour epic. And we tend to get confused and think it's kind of like, yeah, this is my movie. No, no. Where is God in this? What is it that he's revealing of himself? What does he value? Read the story and the account and say, what is it that God is valuing? What is it that he wants me to see that represents his passion and his character here? What are the promises that I see in this story? What is God's intention with this story? And yes, where do I fit? I have a part, but again, it's a minor part. Ask yourself about the themes. What theme is he reinforcing? Look at the details. God speaks so powerfully in the details. Look at the characters in the story. What can I learn from the characters, both good and bad? Cain and Abel, the two brothers. What can you learn from Abel, who was slaughtered because he worshiped the Lord? And what bad examples can you glean from Cain, who killed his brother? What can you learn from what God said in that story about the characters? How can you identify where the one piece fits in the bigger piece? How does this little story fit into the broader story? These are approaches to bring to our time in Scripture. Some of the themes to think about, as you'll see throughout Scripture, New Testament, Old Testament, no matter where you are, the very character of the one true God is always being emphasized. What does this passage tell me about the very character and the core of God? Where and how are God's promises enveloped in this account of Scripture? Where do I see and how does God's judgment over sin and disobedience tie in? Because you will see this over and over again in its other side. Where is the story of God's blessing and grace tied to the faith and the obedience that we will see over and over again? How do I see the Lord as Savior? How do I see him depicted as Lord and how do I see him depicted as Savior? How do I see his substitutionary death for my sin in this account? Whether it's pointing forward to it or telling the story of what has already happened. Look for the story of the coming kingdom of God. How is it pointing towards the fact that God has a plan? There is nothing out of order. And his glorification and our sharing in his coming is a part of the story everywhere, to look for these themes over and over. Now, I'll tell you that there are many ways that people have chosen to pull this apart and look at it. Some would tell you that it's a three-act play. You'll see that God has a plan. You'll see God and his people, the nation of Israel, and then God and his second generation of people, the church. That's a three-act way of kind of dissecting this. Others, as I've shared with you, and we've recently added to our website, a very powerful way of telling God's story that says it's creation, the fall, the rescue, and the restoration. I want to say to you this morning that where God has led me is to look at this in five parts. That we will look at the understanding of him, the one true God. Here, what is happening in creation? The hurt that is this world. The help that we've been given and the hope that nobody can take away. And I do that because as I prayed, and frankly, I said, Lord, I don't know how you preach a sermon on Genesis 1 through 11, Psalm 8, 12, and 104, and the first three verses of John. How do you preach that text? And God said to me, you asked the question, why is it there? And the reason why it is here, I found the answer to be, in Romans 15, and this is the verse I told you last week, that each week I will give you a verse for that week. This week, the verse is Romans 15, 4, and it answers this question. God's word says, for whatever was written, for whatever, any part of the Old Testament, for whatever was written in earlier times, was written for our instruction. It was written so that we would learn. It was written for our instruction so that, here's the purpose, through perseverance. Uh-oh, you mean we're going to have to persevere? Through perseverance and conjunction, add to it, the encouragement of the scriptures. They're here to encourage us. God gave us his word that we would learn how to live, that we would be encouraged through his word, and that we might have hope. Hope is not a wish list, it's a promise from God. So I say to you this morning, under the inspiration of God's word, when we look at Genesis 1 through 11, Psalm 8, 12, 104, and the first three verses of John, I know that in part God gave this to us so that we would learn, that through our perseverance we would be encouraged, and that we would be people of eternal hope. This is why we have his word. And I say to you, as we look at that passage or those passages, he wants us to know and to learn and to be encouraged and have hope in who he is. And so as we look at this passage, we understand who he is. We're going to be told why things are the way they are here. We're told and given a reason for the hurt that is real. We're directed to where to go for help. And we're promised that we will be a people of hope forevermore. So I ask you first, in looking at this, let's use Romans 15:4 to walk us through this five-step understanding of him here, hurt, help, and hope. First, again, here's Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. When we look at the creation account, when we meet Adam and Eve, when we see Satan come on the scene and we realize the fall, and then we sense the flood, and then we see the Tower of Babel, God is telling us about himself. Again, this is his story. We're introduced to Creator God. He is Creator God. There's a phrase that's used in theological circles, ex nihilo. Ex nihilo means from nothing. Think about this. Creator God, before time, the word says, in the beginning, God created. So before there was anything, there was God. He has always existed and will always exist. And he is creator God. He spoke from nothing, something into being. He spoke from nothing, everything into being. There is nothing that we have that is not from him. Oh, the awe-inspiring God that we have. He makes it clear that he's the one true and only God. We see in creation a creative God. We see a holy God who's serious about his standards of righteousness. We see a God who loves. We see a relational God. We see a God who provides. Oh, that we would come to know the God of the Bible and to recognize there is none other like him. That he wanted us to see that all things come from him. And to note this, this is Jesus as well. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Don't lose sight of this. Jesus has been your Savior, your Creator, your Rescuer, if you know him as Lord. And you have him as Savior, and you know him as Creator. Oh, that we would come to know him for who he is. You read through the accounts, and you see a God who is holy and just. He's the Creator, and so in that he has the authority to both judge, set the standards, and to redeem. As the all-knowing, all-powerful God, there's no limit to who he is. Is this the God that you know? Do you know and love and live in the God of the Bible? Not some caricature, not some religious figurehead, not some topic of a story in an old book, but the God who spoke everything into being. Not just the physical, but the emotional. He created love. He created everything that we know. Is this the God that we're committed to? God wants you to know him and to know his redemptive plan. When we met him and as we see him in Scripture, he says, know that I am the great I am. I am the one true God. We see him triunally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I ask you, brothers and sisters, do you have a peace in him? We also are told that there's an understanding of what's going on here in this account as we've read this week. We see that everything that is our reality, everything in creation came from him. There is nothing that was outside of his creation. What does that say to us about our God? What role does a creator God play? Is there an authority? We live in a world that says you have no authority over you. You are your own authority. There are no standards of right nor wrong. You make your own standards. What does this biblical account tell us about the reality of where we exist, of here? It tells us that we have been created, that there is a creator, that he is holy, he is just, he has established standards, he is deadly serious about his standards. And while he is unwavering in his holiness and his justice, every step of the way we see his love, his mercy, and his grace. Do we know this God? Do we understand this biblical perspective of our reality? There was no Big Bang. There is no DNA soup from which we have spilled out. We have a creator who has made here. This is his creation. We are his. Everything around you can be explained and brought back to the reality of God. Everything. And anyone or anything that draws challenge to that is misleading you, is deceiving you, is putting you in harm's way, at least in attempt to draw you away from God and his ways. We also understand here as to be the place where man is now broken. We live in a broken world. Sin entered the world. In Genesis 3, we understand now that while God made creation good, while everything that he did was good, that we are now stained by sin. And we see an explanation of this process laid out for us in Genesis 3. Started with the devil, went to deceit, created doubt, unhealthy desire, and then our downfall. The devil, doubt or deception, and then doubt, desire that was not godly, and our downfall. This is the story. This is why here is the way here is. We're told in Genesis 3, verse 15 in particular, that this will be the storyline from here on out. That while God made good, very good, he said, perfect, it has been stained by sin and is forever corrupted until Christ comes back and redeems and glorifies. And so we understand what's happening here. And I ask you to think of your lives. Those of you that know what it is to walk with the Lord, you know when the devil shows up. You know when the deceit is coming. Unfortunately, many times we are deceived without realizing it. But you know this process. If you've been familiar with your Bible, if you've walked with God at all, you know he shows up, and he shows up in a lot of ways, a lot of different shapes and sizes. He deceives. He brings doubt. First words out of the devil's mouth. We quote him in Genesis 3, verse 1. Did God really say, as he comes to Eve, who knows she's not to eat of the tree, and the first thing he says is, did God really say? You see, he knows that if you do what he told you not to do, that you'll be like him. He's not really a good God. He doesn't really have your best interest at heart. The devil, deceit, caused doubt. He knows that you'll be like him. Don't you want to be like him? Maybe it would be better if I do what God told me not to do. The desire to want other than what God has told us. That desire is a doomsday desire. And it leads to our downfall. We understand why the world is the way that it is. We understand here, out of this fall. I think about how broken sin has made us as individuals and our world overall. And you don't need to look very far to see the effects of sin. And know this, that is not because God did not make good. We were told he made good at every step. He made very good. But he chose to love us and to give us the opportunity to love him, because this God is also not just creator God, but he's a relational God. He wants intimacy with us. And so he said, my creation and you as my created will have the ability to love me back. I will love you and you can love me. But if it's true love, I can't make you do it. I can't force you to love me. To do so would be to simply have made a creation full of robots. So instead, I'm going to show you my love by giving you the opportunity to love me and others. But to do that, I have to, by definition, I have to give you the opportunity to choose other. And in so doing, it creates the opportunity to sin. And if and when you do, I will hold you responsible. We will not be together eternally if that's the path and the road you choose, because I am a good and holy and righteous and perfect God, and sin cannot come into my presence in heaven. So if you choose that way to push me away and not love me back, okay, I will honor your wishes, but you will be eternally separated from me. And those that do love me back and trust me, I'm going to give you that love, because you couldn't manufacture that on your own. I'm going to give it to you as a grace gift, and you can give it back to me. And when you do, we'll have an adoption process. It's all grace. It's all grace. And unfortunately, the reality is that some choose other. We have all in our past chosen other until we were rescued by grace, till he captured us with his grace. Consequently, this is a broken world. everything from some of the pain and the anguish that you see on the nightly news to the things that we experience in the quietness and in the hardest moments of life. It is there not because of God's lack of goodness. It is there because of the presence of sin. I want to show you a video that is a song. I believe in telling stories, sometimes song does a great job of bringing truth to the surface. This song is called, Oh, How He Loves Us. And I want you to know that God's story and his truth, seen throughout what we've read this week in all of Scripture, says that in the reality of a broken world, in the reality of the aftermath of sin, you can know this, that that is not a reflection on the lack of goodness of God, for he loves us. Oh, how he loves us, even in the midst of this brokenness. If you know this song, then I ask you to sing it in your heart. Let it be the worship of your heart. If you're not familiar with the song, then I ask you to listen to the words. And let it not be a song so much as a prayer. We'll pick back up in a minute.
Get saved, because then you won't. And I got saved and kept on doing. So then where am I supposed to go? Because apparently Jesus doesn't work for me. He goes, oh, no. We'll work through this. But I'm not letting you go in the meantime. Oh, we'll get there. I'll finish it. I started it. I'll be faithful to finish. Don't give up. Keep walking. Keep pressing in. Keep confessing. But don't give up. I'll heal you. I won't let you go. There is no one who can condemn you. I don't. And if I don't, no one can. Who will even bring a charge against you? You're mine. What court could they possibly charge you in? Everything's mine.
He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us.
That God in eternity looked upon me, foreseeing my fallenness, my pride, my sin, and said, I want that man in my family. I will do anything to get him in my family. I will pay for him to be in my family with my son's life. That's love, folks. That is mega, off the charts love.
He's jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us. Oh, oh, how he loves us.
Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. That's why. We've got this weird compartmentalization thing that happens where you don't think that God sees all that you are, or that if he could have somehow knew who you were going to be, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. Listen, God knew you were going to be messy. Christ knew that you were going to be messy. God knows that you're going to screw up often. He knows that you're going to be drawn to things that are wicked. He knows that's what the cross is all about. The whole point of the cross is that you're going to fail and you're going to stumble and you're going to feel dirty and you're going to feel awkward. The whole point of the cross of Christ is there be this mighty picture of his love and pursuit of you despite you. So the cross is necessary because of you, but it's also the picture we have of just how far God is willing to go because he loves you. Bitter against the church. I just think somehow we've got off and there's all this talk about morality and people are conforming themselves to these moral codes, but they don't know Jesus. Who cares? It's the resurrection of Christ that justifies. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so big. It proves that all the wrath of God was poured out. It's gone. For the elect, it's gone. There is no more wrath. There's none. So Jesus sees you and he's like, my son, my daughter, perfect, spotless, blameless.
I know there's a verse there for you to read, but I just want to come to you and tell you that when you look around here in creation, God didn't just make it, he sustains it. And in the midst of our brokenness, he loves us. You do not get his story if you miss that. Again, Romans 15:4. He tells us that we are going to do what we do through perseverance. This is a broken place. Sin abounds. We must persevere in the knowledge of his truth and his love. The next part of the verse says that we will have the encouragement. Here again, it speaks now to the hurt of this place that we've seen in this account of our weekly reading, the fall of man. We've seen the flood where God came in and said, there is enough sin here where I am going to wipe the slate clean with the exception of Noah and his sons and their wives. That you want to talk about hurt. I tell you something that I think about in a way that maybe you've never thought of, but I picture this in our community and I pray that you will as well. I picture what it must have been like when everybody was mocking Noah. You see, if you walk with the Lord, you will be mocked. You will be ridiculed. You'll be laughed at. And that's without being told to build an ark in a desert before it's ever rained. Okay? Think of how he was treated. And God said that he walked. Noah walked with God. Here's what I can't get out of my head. Is as bad as it was and as the people were treating him, when, and if you read the details closely, you'll see that when Noah and his family went into the ark, and by the way, they were told to go in a week early, there's a season of preparation, friends. You may be called to do something before you think it's time. It's God's time that matters. Again, read with the details. One of the other details that you'll see when you read this account is it says that when Noah went on to the ark, God closed the door behind him. You don't have to worry about what's back there. Okay? You walk with the Lord and you say, yes, Lord, and you do and you be who he's called you to be. And you let him take care of what's there. He'll close the back door. We're told in Isaiah 58, one of my favorite verses, that if you walk with him, he will take care of your rear guard. Could you imagine if you could truly walk through life without worrying about what was behind you? You can if you walk with the king. You can. It's a promise from God. The reality is that Noah must have heard the screams of those. And what I picture is this progressive kind of, what in the world? Right? Here he is going in the boat. They had a week to ridicule him from the outside, and I bet they did. What you doing in there, Noah? You've been in there almost a week, man. You're going to die in there. Nothing going on out here. And then the mist came. And then the sprinkles came. And then the rain, and then the downpour, and before you know it, now they're walking around in puddles outside. I bet they weren't laughing then. And then they're ankle deep in water, and waist deep. And I have to believe that as the water was coming up around their neck, it has to be the very definition of horror to think of what must have been going on. And it's my prayer, friends, that we will think about what that must be like and what it will be like for those that we know and say that we love, who one day find out that it was too late, that we will think about what it must have sounded like to hear the anguish from the outside as those who only because of grace are protected on the inside. My prayer is that we will let people know that while this hurt is real, it is because of the fall. It is because of man's stubbornness and sin. And every one of us and myself at the front of the line, if it were not for the grace of God, would lead the charge against God. We did. There was a time when those of us that know Christ as Lord and Savior fought against him, whether it was directly or indirectly, and it was because of his love and his grace. This is the story. Because his plan was to rescue us. That I no longer live in the hurt. I live in a world that has hurt. But because of who he is and who I am in him, everything has an explanation. I understand that he is good all the time. And that he is always working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So I may not be able to explain how he's connecting all the dots. And I may not be able to say that I actually like the way that feels. There's real pain. There's real anguish. There's real sin and hurt. But I can walk through this hurting world with a confidence in my King because of the cross of Christ. And that's a promise that he has given each of us. I want to show you again through song how we can know and accept the reality of pain and hurt in this world through the fall, through the sin. And at the same time, as this young band puts it, we can know that this is where the healing begins. The hurt may be real, but this is where the healing begins. This too is part of God's plan. Ask you again to go with the words as worship if you know the song and to pray them if you don't. But to engage this part of the story through song, please.
The great weight and truth of the gospel is that while we were yet sinners, while we were at our worst, Christ died for us. And so he says here, I care, that weight that you're carrying, that anxiety that you're feeling, that rough marriage, that child that's gone wayward, that your financial situation, that shame that you bear in your heart, that unforgiveness and anger that's in your soul, I care. Let me carry it for you. Cast it on me. Put it on me. I'll carry it. You don't have to carry that alone.
So you thought you had to keep this up, all the work that you do. So we think that you're good, and we can't believe it's not enough. All the walls you build up are just glass on the outside. So let them fall down. There's freedom waiting in the sound.
Like we shouldn't struggle with that, shouldn't wrestle with that, and shouldn't have those kind of doubts because we've been in church all these years. And so in the end, we talk about walking openly with one another, confessing our sins for one another, doing life deeply together. And those of us who have been in church the longest are much more apt to go, I can't do that, because if I said I struggle with that, or I confess doing that, how would other people look at me? And we'll be the ones with secret sin, completely eaten up with doubt, wars waging in our soul, but we'll never come clean about our difficulty because we've been in church our whole lives, and we won't lose face around our church friends. And I know some of you are going, man, if I said where I really was and what I really struggled with and what my doubts were and what my fears, what I really thought about God, everyone in this room would know I was a fake. Well, okay, but you are. And then if you just say it, then you're not a fake anymore. To which anyone who honestly is following Christ in here would respond, me too. God will allow pain. God will allow frustration. God will allow the dark night of the soul. Because sometimes that's the only way to get the infection out. And to leave it there would kill you. But the good news in this text, the good news in that text is that he says, I have not abandoned you. Like wherever you are, whatever your anxiety is today, whatever's unraveling in your world, it doesn't matter what it is. The text says, I haven't abandoned you, that in time, there will be a period of time. Night will turn to day, that I will be there to restore and mend and heal and exalt. You have not been abandoned. You have not been left out in the cold.
Every one of us who lives in this hurting world can know that this is where the healing begins. It begins with God and His story, His word. The only way to make sense of what is going on is to know His word. The only way to come through is to know God and His word and what He says and teaches. This is where the healing begins. Yes, it's a broken world. Yes, there's real hurt and pain, but it's only in walking with the Lord that we can know the healing of His promise, of His potential. God's word tells us again, let me read it to you one more time, Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement, that's where we were. Now let's go to the help. The encouragement of what? The encouragement that comes through the scriptures. You see, brothers and sisters, it's not unless we use God's word that we're going to be able to find our way through this hurt to the genuine help. God's word is here to help. This is part of His story. We're told in Genesis 3, as we see the fall, that sin enters. Unless we understand who we are per God's word, we are sinners in need of a Savior. Each and every one of us, born now with the curse of Adam, we come into life, we need a Savior. Our default position, without a radical transformation by the grace of God, is that we will be eternally separated from Him as sinners. And note, we don't have sin in our lives as some kind of add-on. We have sin in our lives because we are sinners. This is who we are. When we understand the truth of who we are, we can embrace the truth of who Christ is. Until then, He's going to always be a small g God, if that. And that understanding of the God of the Bible is not the biblical understanding of the God of the Bible. We desperately need Him. He's the one and only help. I say to you what 1 Peter 1:13 says to us. Prepare your minds for action. Hear that. God's word. Prepare your minds for action. And be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Get engaged. Set your mind on the grace that only comes through Christ. Do you want help? His name is Jesus. The gospel. I tell people there is hope. There's a man and there's a promise. The person of hope is Jesus. And the process is known as His gospel, the good news, whereby we must embrace the biblical understanding of who we are, who He is, why we are here, why the world is hurting, and where the one and only help can be found. And when we embrace that, we come to the last part of the fourth verse of the 15th book, a chapter of Romans, where God's word says, then and only then we might have hope. Listen to what Psalm 119:105 says in terms of the role that God's word plays, His story plays. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The only way home is to follow the truth of God's word. His story tells the truth and leads us home. And that, my friends, is the source of hope eternal. You see, when we look at and understand that all of these things that were written in the early parts of the Bible, they're here on purpose to instruct us, to teach us, to help us know who He is, what happened here, why we're hurting, where the help is, and how to come to a people of hope and be a people of hope. We are a people of hope when we are a people in him. John 15 says that he is the vine and we are the branches and that we must abide in him. Listen to the relationship between the abide of John 15 and what is promised to those who will abound in hope in Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. John tells us in 15 that we must abide. And Paul tells us in Romans 15 that in so doing we will abound. If we abide in him, we will abound in hope. This is the story. God wants us to understand who he is, to have a realistic, biblical understanding of how we got here, what is happening here, a biblical understanding of the hurt, to know that it is God's word that we go to for help, because it leads us to him, and he is our hope. This is the story of God. This is the promise to his people who surrender self and say, yes, Lord, to the invitation of grace, who lay down their plans and say, yes, Lord, to his purposes for our lives. God's word, not only in the passage that we read this week, but throughout, this is God's revelation. This is God's revelation of who he is. This is God's revelation of where we are. This is God's revelation of why it hurts. This is God's revelation of how to get help. And it's God's revelation that promises hope. It's my prayer that as we move forward on this foundational week, that we will have now and will grow in forever a biblical worldview of him, of here, of our hurt, of our help, and of our hope. That is why God gave us this foundation in the Bible. He wants us to know the truth that will set us free, that we would walk with him to his glory through his grace, that we would be children of God. This is a revelation. I pray that you'll say, yes, Lord, and that we will grow together in his revelation of truth and love. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much on behalf of a people who are humbled by your majesty, who recognize that while we deserve nothing, you have given us the very best. You have given us yourself. You are Almighty God, and to know you as a relational God, as a revelatory God, that you would tell us what we need to know, that you would draw us to yourself, that you would sacrifice and pay the price for us, that you are good and almighty God, that you speak things into being, the only one with eternal power. And we, the sinners, captured by grace, so undeserving, can know you as Daddy God as well. Abba, Daddy God. Lord, we love you. I ask you, Lord, to quicken our hearts, to do a work in us. Give us the want to worship you, to walk with you, to not worry, and to quit whining. Lord, we love you. As ants at your picnic, we are in awe. We thank you for the privilege of serving you and bringing your truth and love around the corner and around the globe. Do your work in us, Lord. Refine us. Bring more light every day. Give us a quickness to repent, a passion to pursue you in a sweet surrender when you are pursuing us. Lord, show us your revelation this year and for the rest of our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.